This happens to be the second of four Sunday mornings when we are thinking about four central themes of the biblical gospel. These themes are biblical repentance, biblical faith, biblical salvation, and biblical holiness. Last Sunday morning, we tried to come face to face with the biblical teaching on repentance from Psalm 51 and from David's penitential cries. And this morning, I want to focus our attention on the biblical meaning of the words faith and believe. And we shall be referring particularly to the third chapter of Romans and to the passage that we read there, although it is really the meaning and the idea of faith that I want us to concentrate upon. And first of all, a word about the importance of faith. For it is an absolutely fundamental idea in the Bible and brings us to the very core of the Christian gospel, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 28 of Romans, is what someone has called the unique platform of biblical Christianity. And the Epistle to the Romans is, in a sense, devoted to the development and defense of this truth, as is the Epistle to the Galatians. 15 centuries later than Paul, Martin Luther fastened on this in his rediscovery of an apostolic gospel after all the darkness of the Middle Ages, and he expressed the sum of the Christian gospel in this truth, and in two words which became one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, sola fide. He declared that salvation was by faith alone. The importance of the biblical teaching and emphasis on the necessity of faith could scarcely be exaggerated. Let me draw your attention to these words of Jesus, for example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Go ye into all the world, are Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Faith is a fundamental theme in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to the Apostle Paul answering the Philippian jailer's question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And it needs to be said that that was and remains the only sufficient answer to the question. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And writing to the Romans, God is just, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. The Gentiles have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel has not attained it, because they sought it not by faith. The Scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. The evidence, I suggest to you, is overwhelming for any serious inquirer that in order to salvation, a man must believe in Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, Christians were simply known as believers. This is what distinguished them. They were believers. But that compels us to ask the vital question about the nature of faith, what it really is in Scripture. Now, we need to be rid in our minds of popular misconceptions of what faith is. I remember once overhearing one lady saying to another on the stairway of an office block when they were leaning on their brushes, and one lady was obviously going through some difficulty, and the other said to her, "What you need, dear, is faith." And from the ensuing conversation, which by a slower climbing of the next stair I was able to overhear, it became obvious that what she was really saying to her friend was, what you need to do is try to keep your pecker up. And that is exactly what many people are implying when they speak about faith. Oh, I have great faith, people often say to me. And it's often vaguely connected with God in some sense. But it is as far removed from true biblical faith as night is from day. And the worst thing about it is that it is not the saving faith of which the New Testament speaks. It can so often simply be a form of optimism, rather like Mr. Micawber, who always believed that something was going to turn up. And there is that kind of attitude that people can, by importing God into it in a vague sense, persuade themselves that they have true faith. The other thing that we need to rid our minds of is that faith is just the mental acceptance, the intellectual agreement to certain facts. I believe there is a God, and that Jesus lived and died and rose again, for example, is a statement of a certain kind of faith. And it is important, because in the Scriptures, biblical faith does deal with facts. But the mere acceptance of these facts as true, that is, about God, about Christ and his life, and even about his death, is quite simply something that we share with the devil, as James very pointedly makes clear to us in chapter 2, verse 19 of his epistle. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So while intellectual assent or credence of truth is important, what I want to say to you this morning is that it is not all important. It is not saving faith. And it is clearly something less than that. The most characteristic expression for saving faith in Scripture is to believe on, or to believe into, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preposition is of fundamental importance because it leads us to the real nature of what biblical faith means and involves. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For this biblical faith involves a movement of trust, a going out to lay hold of and rest upon the object of its confidence. Now you see, so much of our thinking about faith is faulty because we divorce the subjective idea of faith from the object on which our faith has fastened. And the concentration of Scripture is upon the object of faith all the time. There is a sense in which faith is like eyesight, you see. Its real concentration is upon its object. For example, if I wanted to see the time on that clock which is at the end of the gallery, which I seldom do want to, but if I did, I wouldn't be concentrating on my eyesight and saying, now the distance between me and that clock is probably something like 30 or 40 feet, and I will need to focus my eyesight so that I am able to see the time. I focus on the object. And it is then that my eyesight becomes active and tells me the truth. Now this is what faith is like. It focuses on its object. And the vital thing about faith, always in Scripture, is the object on which our faith concentrates. The distinction can be illustrated by the two things people may mean when they say, on the one hand, I believe in modern medicine. A vague kind of general belief, and there are few of us who would not subscribe to that. We would say, of course, we believe in modern medicine, give thanks to God for all the discoveries that have been made in modern medicine. And that is a general belief which need not affect or commit you at all. There is no commitment involved in that, you see, but the other thing people may say is this. In a moment of dire need and distress and sickness, they may find themselves being faced with the question, do I believe in Dr. So-and-so? That is, am I ready to commit my case into his hands? I have discovered myself to be in a sick and desperate condition, and I am ready to put myself into his hands for healing and health and life. I cannot save myself, but I believe he can save me. And so I take my life and I put it into his hands. Now that, in a sense, is a parable of what saving faith means and involves. Saving faith in Scripture is of that order in the spiritual realm. The deadly sickness from which all men are suffering is what Paul has been expounding in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans. Both religious and irreligious men are suffering from it. Both cultured and uncultivated men are sick with this deadly disease, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jews and Greeks, educated and uneducated, rich and poor. And the whole world is called before the assize of God's judgment seat in Paul's legal language and declared guilty before God. And this dread disease that has brought the judgment of God upon us is something we cannot do anything about ourselves. But then, it is at this point where man's spiritual sickness is exposed in all its horror that Paul ruthlessly forces him to the point where he is made to see that there is nothing in man himself, there is nothing in the whole human scene that can provide hope for him. None is righteous. No, not one, says Paul, thrusting the three last nails into the coffin of man's self-esteem. No, not one, he says, no matter who we are. And he brings us to the place relentlessly of universal judgment and universal hopelessness and universal condemnation. We are made to cry, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now at that point, God has set forth the word he uses in verse 25 of Romans 3. He has set forth the one in whom he has lodged all the riches of his salvation, which sinful men need. A man like David, who has discovered his sin, as we were studying last week. Suddenly before him, God sets forth Jesus, verse 25, the RSV says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So into the midst of this scene of such utter hopelessness and despair, where man has been looking in every direction for salvation, like modern man is doing in our own time, looking in every direction for hope, and into the midst of this darkness, God sets forth Jesus, the propitiation for sin. And he says, trust in him. Now that is the object. He is the object of saving faith. There is no other. It is not the cross which is the object of saving faith. It is Christ who died on the cross and rose again who is the object of saving faith. And we must never divide the person of Christ from his work, or the work of Christ from his person, when we are thinking of this. It is Christ that our faith fastens on. And oh, I want to say to you this morning, beloved, the deepest burden on my heart is, have you fastened on Jesus? Have you put your trust in Jesus? In the sense, listen to the words of Bishop Ryle, whom I often quote to you. Saving faith, he says, is the hand of the soul. The sinner is like a drowning man at the point of sinking. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ holding out help to him. He grasps it and is saved. That is faith. Saving faith is the eye of the soul. The sinner is like the Israelite bitten by the fiery serpent in the wilderness and at the point of death. The Lord Jesus is offered to him as the brazen serpent set up for his cure. He looks and is healed. That is faith. Saving faith is the mouth of the soul. The sinner is starving for want of food and sick of a sore disease. The Lord Jesus is set before him as the bread of life and the universal medicine. He receives it and is made well and strong. That is faith. Saving faith is the foot of the soul. The sinner is pursued by a deadly enemy and is in fear of being overtaken. The Lord Jesus is put before him as a strong tower, a hiding place and a refuge. He runs into it and is safe. That is faith. My dear friends, have you believed like that on the Lord Jesus? The point is, you see, that when God begins his gracious work in our lives, he turns our blinded eyes upon Jesus, eyes that have hitherto seen no beauty in him, seen no relevance in him, perhaps. But God's Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes, and we see in Jesus our whole salvation. And we cast ourselves upon him. What is faith in Jesus Christ, asks the Shorter Catechism and answers. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Now you can perhaps see why Paul is so anxious to emphasize in Romans 3 that salvation is through faith alone. It is really because salvation is in Christ alone. And these things hold together. It is Christ and Christ only on whom we are to rest our hope and confidence. Nobody can ever need more than is freely given in Christ, said Robert Murray McShane. Nobody can ever need more than is freely given in Christ. And faith, by uniting us to Christ, makes it all ours. That means, you see, that when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I not only rest all my need and all my sin on him, I not only cast myself upon him, wholly and totally as the only Savior, but I am joined to him, believing into the Lord Jesus unites me to him in what is called a faith union, so that Paul is able to say, I live, yet not I, it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that the secret of his life in this world, not just of his receiving salvation initially, but of his experiencing spiritual life and the grace of God day by day, is in faith. It is by faith that he draws on the riches of Jesus. Have you thought of this? That's what we mean when we speak about living the life of faith. It's not that we don't get a salary. It is an extraordinary thing to imagine that the only people in the world who are living a life of faith are people who don't get paid. We, all of us, are called to live a life of faith. And that means that everything I need from grace to glory, I draw from the Lord Jesus. He is the fountain from whom comes everything that I will need to live for God in this world. And as I cast myself upon him day by day, I cast myself upon him in the kind of trust which leads to obedience, of course. That's why faith and obedience are held together in Scripture. You never get faith without obedience in the Bible. Faith implies and involves obedience. Because disobedience, you see, when I have decided that I'm going to go my own way rather than God's way, disobedience means that I'm trusting myself, my own wisdom, my own judgment, my own sense of what is right and wrong, rather than God's. And I am not living by faith alone. A life of trust and obedience and a life of endless resources. But let me say to you this morning, it depends wholly on whether it is Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, that you have put your trust in. I wonder this morning if God may have brought you here simply to face you with this great issue. Have you discovered at whatever stage that there is a sickness in your soul, a need that you have today? a sign of the very thing that Paul is speaking of as the universal malady of humanity. I want to say to you that what he wants to do is to drive you and drive you to Jesus until you are ready to say, for whatever it may mean, I am ready to put my life into his hands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless fly to thee for grace. Have you really put your trust in Jesus? Now let me say again, I'm not asking you, do you believe about God? Do you have Christian beliefs? These are my beliefs too, someone said to me the other day. I'm not asking if you've got beliefs like that. I am asking, have you been driven to Jesus? And have you cast yourself upon him? For that's what saving faith really means. And are you saying this morning, my only hope to be justified before God and accepted of him is that I have put all my trust in Jesus Christ? You see, there is a sense in which it's important to know that it's not the strength of my faith which is the vital thing. It is the strength of the object in which I trust. When I lean on this bookboard, which is held up by a peculiar arrangement of pegs and things, the important thing is not the strength of my confidence in the board, but the strength of the board to hold me. When you come to Christ, it's not whether you have great faith, which is vital, but that all your faith is in the right person, in Jesus, not in things you've heard about Jesus, but in Jesus. My dear friends, get past every lesser thing until you've got to Jesus this morning and put your trust in him. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee for the vast resources that there are in Jesus, for every need represented here before thee today. May thy Holy Spirit open our blinded eyes that we may see in Jesus the only object fitted for our trust. And may we cast ourselves on him. For we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.